Now we are continuing our studies begun several Sundays ago in Paul's letter to the Romans and in chapter 5. And we come this morning to read in chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. You will remember that our general theme is the treasures of grace. And this morning we are thinking particularly about the hope of glory. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Some time ago, the daughter of one of the most loved late members of our congregation here told me a story from her mother's earlier life. She said in earlier days, her mother, when she was coming away from work, I think perhaps on payday, used to pass a very impoverished-looking man. He looked very much down at the heel and in great need, and she customarily would give him in old coinage, I think, half a crown to go and buy himself a pie and chips or something to keep body and soul together to nourish him. And when the old boy died, she discovered to her total astonishment that he was virtually a millionaire. A millionaire living like a pauper. And that, as we have said at the beginning of this series, is in some ways a sad parable of how possible it is to live the Christian life with all the treasures of God's grace and the riches of his loving kindness available to us, and yet we live either as though we did not understand the resources that are available to us, or we fall far below our privileges and live impoverished Christian lives, when in the gospel of Jesus Christ there are immense treasures, riches of grace available to us. And it is partly for this reason that the Apostle Paul, in this very dense passage in Romans 5, 1 to 11, is beginning to unpack for these Roman Christians the treasures of grace that are to be found in Jesus Christ. He is like a man who has unlocked a great chest and discovered that there are jewels, there is gold here in abundance for all the needs of all of God's children. And he is, as it were, one by one, picking out these riches and saying to us with wide opened eyes, like an excited schoolboy, "Do you see this? Do you see this? Do you see this?" And the treasure is simply pouring out of this treasure chest of the incredible riches of God's grace. He has told us that we enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the alienation and the hostility brought to an end. He has told us more than that. We have the privilege of access to God. We can come to him and speak to him in Jesus Christ. We stand in his grace. And now he invites us, as it were, to take a third step up the rungs of the ladder. Peace with God, access to God's presence. And now, he says, we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Actually, the word rejoice is probably far too weak for what Paul actually says here. The verb that he uses in the Greek language in which he wrote is the verb that is elsewhere translated in Paul's own letters by the word boast or exalt. He isn't simply saying we have joy in our spirits because the gospel holds out to us the hope of sharing in the glory of God. He says, no, we exalt in this. He says, we boast in this. In the world in which Paul lived, that word was used ordinarily in a pejorative sense. It was frowned upon. It was not good etiquette to boast in what you had done. And Paul is able to use it that way. A boasting that needs to be excluded. But amazingly, his ordinary way of using this language is as though something so big, so much bigger than himself had happened, something vast and marvelous had been given to him that he couldn't but boast. And it was obvious in his boasting that he wasn't boasting in anything that he had done. But what God had done for him was so marvelous. What else could he do but exalt, triumph, and, as he says here, even boast about it? And what he is boasting about here, what he is exalting and triumphing in here, is what he calls the hope. That is the certainty, the assurance of something that is certain even though we haven't fully experienced it. We boast, he says, in this Christ-given certainty that one day we will not only have access to God's presence, but we will actually share, participate in, and see the glory of God. Now, what is the apostle trying to say to us here about the treasures of grace that are ours in Jesus Christ? I want you to notice with me several things that he is underlining. The first one is this. He is, in a marvelous way here, taking us on the steps of the pathway of God's grace. And if you ponder these opening two verses, you will notice that he actually takes us up seven different steps to bring us to this great height at the end. The first of them is this. He says, we have faith in Jesus Christ. And having faith in Jesus Christ, he says, we receive justification in the presence of a holy God. And because we are justified before this holy God, we have peace with God. And because we have peace with God, we are able to enter into his presence. We have access to this grace in which we stand. And because we stand in his grace, we have this great hope that we will be able to stand there forever. We are given this hope, and that hope of what will take place in the future fills our spirits with joy and exultation and boasting until the day dawns when we do actually share in the very glory of God himself. It is a progression that begins with the faith in Jesus Christ that brings justification and will not end until that justification flowers in marvelous glorification. And the point that Paul is really urging us to understand is this, so vital for our Christian stability, for our standing, that justification through faith in Jesus Christ, being counted righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, actually guarantees future glory. He says, because we have been justified through faith in Christ, this certainty is ours, that we will one day share in the glory of God. Now, how can Paul be so confident of this, that present justification guarantees future glorification? For a very simple reason. Because he understands that the justification which the Christian believer receives through faith in Christ is the divine verdict of the last day brought forward into the present day. Because justification is God's final verdict on my life, it is therefore absolutely irreversible. Because it is God who has justified me, and God who justifies me does not change. That verdict is guaranteed to stand in my life until the end of the ages. That is why later on in chapter 8, Paul, as it were, stares in the face anything that might destroy his Christian faith and life and the prospect of the future. And he says, who can condemn me? Who can bring any charge against God's elect? He says, nobody can. Why? Because it is God who justifies. How do I know no charge will stick against me? Because I am not justified on the grounds of anything I have done myself. I am justified, he says, because Christ has died for me. And so he is absolutely certain that this pathway of grace on which he has begun to walk is a pathway that will certainly lead him to the glory of God, because it began with the divine verdict of the last day becoming his in the present day. No wonder he rejoices, no wonder he boasts, no wonder he's so sure. Because he has had an insight by God's grace into God's final verdict upon his life. And so the pathway of grace that begins with faith will certainly lead him to glory. So sure is that, he says later on in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, those God called, he also justified, and those he justified, and he goes on to use the past tense, notice, those he justified, he also glorified. And when that certainty touches our hearts, we begin, as he says, to exult and to boast. One of the old writers put it rather sweetly when he said, that peace is faith resting, and glory is faith dancing. Peace is faith resting in Christ. Glory is faith dancing with the certainty of Christ's presence. The pathway to grace. There is a second thing, however, to notice, and that is the reversal in this grace. The pathway of this grace, the reversal in this grace. And if we are to boast, as Paul boasts, we also need to understand this extraordinary reversal. What do I mean? I mean that Paul has already been at pains in his letter to the Romans to exclude us from the prospect of boasting. If we had read his letter from the beginning, that would be one of the clearest things we would see in it, that he has come to us in our sinfulness, and he said, boasting is excluded. And not only is boasting excluded, but glory for you is forfeited. In a way, those are the two great themes of the first three chapters. Boasting excluded, glory forfeited. You remember how he puts it in chapter 3. He says, we have all sinned, and therefore we have fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot reach up to it. We cannot attain it because we have sinned. As he said in chapter 1, we have exchanged the privilege of sharing in and reflecting the glory of the immortal God, and we have lived in this mortal and dying world. We have worshipped things we have created rather than the one who has created us, and we have forfeited all prospect and possibility of seeing and sharing in the glory of God for which we were created. And for that reason, says the apostle again in chapter 3, boasting is excluded. He says we come under the condemnation of God's law. He exposes our sinfulness. And we who have boasted, that we would be able to stand in God's presence because we're as good as the next man or woman, we discover, as God's word reveals our sinfulness, we discover, as Paul says there in Romans chapter 3, that our mouths are shut. It's the great sign, my friends, of somebody who has become a Christian believer. They have stopped arguing with God. They've stopped justifying themselves before God. They don't think they're better than the next man any longer. They're crying out, you remember, with the publican in the temple, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because their mouths have been shut. And so Paul goes on to say, boasting in the presence of God, he says, it is excluded. And yet you see, now Christ has come on the scene. Christ has died on the cross. Christ has risen from the grave. And now we have something to boast in. We can boast in the treasures of the grace that are found in Jesus Christ, because we who are by nature and by action sinful have been clothed in Christ's righteousness and welcomed into God's presence. He has, as it were, as you remember the king did in the days of Esther, when she tremblingly went into his presence, knowing that if she were not summoned there by the king, she were in danger of dying, even though she be the queen. And you remember how the book of Esther tells us, in that wonderful moment, the king stretched out his golden scepter towards her, the sign that she was welcome, the sign that she could come and sit beside him on the throne. That's the reversal of grace. And it's sensing how amazing that reversal is. And it's that alone that makes us boast. So long as I think I'm as good as the next man and able to stand in the presence of God, so long, my friends, as I think I can stand in God's presence because of anything in me, so long as I think I can stand in God's presence because of what I've done as a Christian, I'll never, ever, ever be able to boast in the hope of sharing the glory of God. Because so long as I'm boasting in the way in which I've qualified myself for his presence, so long am I deep down going to be uncertain that I'll ever get there. So long as there is one smidgen that I do to contribute to my salvation, so long can I never really boast in grace. How amazing that you can be a rocket scientist and not begin to understand this. It's the most amazing thing in the world that our little children can understand this. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let me in. And you can be a rocket scientist and think that you can stand in the presence of God and say, look at what I've done. I deserve to be in your presence. My friend, it doesn't matter who you are. Until you realize that salvation is entirely God's gift, you can never be brought to the point where you boast and exult and glory in salvation. So Paul speaks of the pathway of grace. He speaks of the reversal that takes place through this grace. And of course, he brings us in these marvelous words to the consummation of grace. We rejoice, he says, in this certainty God has given us of sharing in, participating in, seeing and sharing the very glory of God. Now, we often sing about this, the glory of God. But what is the glory of God in the Bible? In the Bible, the glory of God is virtually the physical expression of his perfect character. The physical expression of his perfect character. When Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, His face changed, and it was as though light seemed to glow from within him. He was showing the glory of God. John wrote, "We beheld his glory, the glory of God's only Son." What did he mean? He meant we saw the physical expression of the perfect character of Almighty God in him. Sometimes you come away from the presence, perhaps, of an outstanding individual, one of the great ones of the earth, and you almost feel physically the glow of the presence. There's something that seems to, as it were, come from within them that hits you almost physically. It touches your spirit. It has an extraordinary effect on you. When people come away from being knighted by the Queen, they're awestruck. You can see it physically, that they have a sense they've been in the presence of the Great One. And of course, it is even more remarkable in the New Testament when our Lord Jesus, you remember, prays, "Father, my desire is that those you have given me may be with me where I am, to see and to share in my glory, so, as it were, they may experience the full physical blast on their beings of your perfection, of your grace, your goodness, your holiness, your majesty." And of course, they will be transformed by it. They will be made glorious themselves by it. They will be changed through it. One of my former colleagues at Westminster Seminary, I believe, and even at this hour, is lying in a hospice in Philadelphia in the last hours of his life, and said the other day to one of my friends, "I am so looking forward no longer to living by faith and to begin living by sight." Isn't that great? This great confidence that God gives to his people, that the glory of God and sharing in that glory, being made like Christ at last, as we have longed for all our Christian lives, being made like Christ is actually going to happen to us. And the very reflection of his own glory will be seen in us. Oh, that's something worth boasting about, isn't it? That's something, when it grips you, causes you to exult and to triumph. And if that's so, then let me ask you a few questions this morning. Why is it that my spirit as a Christian is so sluggish when these treasures are all available to me? Is it because I have invested my glory in something other than the glory of Jesus Christ and sharing in his glory? Would you be living the way you are living if you could say these words from the bottom of your heart? If it had dawned on you that this is the treasure that is spread out before you in the gospel? Another question. Why, if this is so, is my witness so poor? Why am I capable of spreading all kinds of things rather than spreading the gospel? Why am I even capable of spreading gossip more quickly than I spread the grace of Christ? Is it because my mind and my eyes have been blinded to the riches of the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Have I lost sight of the fact that I have something really to boast about, really to witness about, really to speak about, really to spread? My worship. Why am I so sluggish and unenthusiastic when I come into the presence of God with his people? Why is my worship less than whole soul? Is it because, like that man you remember in Pilgrim's Progress, I've fixed my eyes on the ground, on earthly things, and I have lost sight of the glories that are mine in Jesus Christ? It's all too possible, not just in parable, but in reality, to live on spiritual meat pies and chips when a feast, a lavish feast of marvelous grace has been spread before us. What a test this is of us. But more than a test, what a privilege this is. My friends, it doesn't come from looking within. It doesn't come from looking down. It can't come from looking around. It can only come from looking straight at Christ and seeing that He is laden with the treasures of grace and invites you to come to Him and to put out your empty hand of faith and ask Him to fill your empty hands with these amazing treasures. And then you'll be able to say, and what a thing it is to be able to hear some of our older members say this. What a thrill it is. I rejoice. Yes, I have nothing to boast in of myself. But I boast of this great privilege God's grace has given me, that one day I will share in the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, lift up our heads, we pray, and be our glory. And give to us a sense of the marvelous riches that are ours in Jesus Christ. We pray this together in His name. Amen.